I could not have a better introduction to our study this morning than what Craig Ottersback did at the Lord's table. I thought his comments were excellent, very appropriate. Tomorrow is the day that our country has set aside to remember the deaths, the blood that was shed for the past 200 plus years to give us the country that we enjoy today. I don't know what we think about on Memorial Day. It may be that we remember that's what it's about, but that our focus really is upon being out of work or out of school or the fact that there are some great shopping bargains to be had. We ought to indeed not only be grateful for the blood that was shed that gives us the freedoms that we prayed about a while ago, but to the God that has used the men of the ages past, men and women of the ages past, to bless us as we enjoy these things today. It's possible to remember the right event, but not remember the right things about that event. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? I just wonder if you could ask one woman in this audience if she had forgotten her wedding dress or if she had forgotten the kind of maybe jewelry that she wore on her wedding day or if she had forgotten the ring that her husband gave her or vice versa that she gave him as a commitment to their covenant. Maybe every woman would remember the event and those things. In the text in which we're reading, the imagery is between Israel and Jehovah. And in the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel, as well as other prophets, the relationship between God and Israel is pictured under the analogy of a marriage. And the last part of this verse says, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. It's one thing to remember the event. It's another thing to remember the covenant responsibilities, the covenant obligations of that event. And so just like remembering that there is a memorial day and that people died, that's one thing. But focusing on what the value could be to us today is another thing. And certainly for Israel to remember that God redeemed them from Egypt and to remember that they were taken through the wilderness and made to be God's people is also commendable. But the question is, do they remember the covenant relationship that demanded between them and God? And they had failed in that regard. When God expects us to remember something, there's action that follows. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember Lot's wife so that you flee from the city when it's surrounded by armies. Remember Jehovah that you're related to because he redeemed you to keep his covenant. With all the thousands and thousands of men who have died, there's one death that's greater than all. And Craig alluded to that. That's the death of our Savior. And so we come to the table, the Lord's table, and sometimes we'll make statements like, we need to remember the scene on the cross. And while there's absolutely nothing wrong with making that statement, and it is certainly something good to bring to our minds, it's not just the event that Christ wants us to remember. He wants to remember something else about that, and if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll see that very thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 25, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. Now understand, the Corinthians went through something that could be called the Lord's Supper. They went through some acts in their assembly that could be called the Lord's Supper. But they were not focusing on the things they needed to focus on, and it was not producing in their lives the intended effect of remembering. And that's what he's doing in this very chapter. He's trying to get their thinking back adjusted to what this memorial feast is all about. I want to note in verse 25, he reminds the Corinthians that in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The word covenant talks about God's arrangement with man, what he has agreed to do for man. There may be requirements in that covenant. There may be blessings and there may be judgments in that covenant. This is a new covenant that God made with man, different from the old covenant. What made it effective, what made its blessings real, was the fact that Christ died. And that's what he means by "in my blood," in connection with my death. Had Christ not died, this covenant could not be effective because it promised man something that could only be enjoyed through death, and that is the forgiveness of sins. So when I eat that bread and I drink that fruit of the vine, I thought we had some excellent prayers at the Lord's table besides the opening comments this morning. We should focus on the fact of his covenant ratified by his blood. If you look at Matthew chapter 26, in Matthew's account of when he instituted this supper, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, you'll find Jesus talking about this same thing. And I want you to notice an added statement in that verse. In Matthew chapter 26 and 28, he said, when he gave them the cup and told them to drink it, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." So I'm dying to ratify a covenant that provides forgiveness of sins. So here's the eternal God that became flesh, went to the cross, knew he was going to the cross to ratify a covenant that would provide forgiveness of man's sins. So what? As I remember that, we talk about that in our prayers, in our comments at the table. But what should I remember from that on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Look at 1 John chapter 3. If I keep that focus in my mind and I partook of this memorial feast as I should on the first day of the week, it has some effect, some consequences through the rest of the week. Note in verse 3, I want to start at the middle part of verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself even as he is pure. Then the next verse, in contrast, everyone who practices sin. So here's two lifestyles, two ways of thinking. One where a person is thinking about every day and every choice they make of being pure as Christ is pure. And the other one who practices sin. What is sin? It's not necessarily something you feel bad about. We ought to, but because of our ignorance or our callous conscience, we may not feel bad about sin. He says sin is lawlessness. It's not how you feel about sin that makes it lawless. It's the fact that it's a violation of God's law. Sin is lawlessness. And then he said, verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. We read when he instituted that feast, "This is my blood of the covenant which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus came to this earth to teach, yes. But Jesus came to this earth to die. Why? To take away our sins. This verse says that's why he came. And then as you read further in verse 5, he said to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him has a continuing relationship with Christ, is the idea. Sins. So we became Christians when we confessed the name of Jesus. We were buried in the waters of baptism. But if we want to abide in that relationship, we do not practice sin, lawlessness. He said, no one who sins has seen him or knows him. But I was baptized. Didn't make any difference. If we practice sin, that relationship is severed. Read the next verse. He said, little children, make sure no one deceives you. And there are people that would try to deceive you that you can practice sin as long as you, quote unquote, go to the right church, or you are baptized in water, or you pray occasionally, or you partake of that memorial. But he said, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of Man appeared for this purpose. Now, you know, back in verse 5, he talks about why he appeared. Why did he come to earth? He came to earth, verse 5, he says, to take away sin. He appeared, verse 8, to destroy the works of the devil. Some versions translate this to undo or to dissolve. That's the idea of destroy the works of the devil. Instead of building up the works of the devil, we ought to live the such a life that accords with tearing down the works of the devil. That is the effect of sin in people's lives. But if we partake of this memorial and we bow our heads and we eat that bread and drink that cup, but in the rest of the week we do those things that serve to build up sin, can we see the inconsistency of that? It's like that woman in Jeremiah remembering her wedding dress and her ornaments, but forgetting her loyalty demanded to her husband. Israel was a harlot. Israel was an adulterer. They slept with foreign gods in the analogy. Didn't you remember the covenant you made? What good does it do to remember the wedding if you don't remember the covenant involved? What good does it do to partake of this memorial if that covenant doesn't demand that I try to avoid sin? So, am I mistaken that this implies I need to know what sin is? If I partake of this memorial to one who died to take away sin, ratify a covenant that would destroy the works of the devil, shouldn't I want to know what that sin is? For example, in Galatians 5, you don't have to turn there. But in Galatians chapter 5, you have a list of things that are called the works of the flesh. Some of them have to do with sensuality, deeds of passion, deeds of the flesh. Some of them have to do with deeds of animosity, ill will and hatred and enmity, that kind of thing. Some of them have to do with idolatry, worshiping other gods. Some of them have to do with a selfish spirit of ambition. And two of them have to do with intoxication. Now tell me, how can I partake of this memorial and then go out the rest of the week and partake of those things that intoxicate the mind and the body and cause me not to live a sober life? How can I partake of this memorial and go out and engage in hostility and animosity and ill will and hold that in my heart to my fellow man? How can I partake of that and then go out and dress in such a way or do the kind of things that stirs up the passions of sensuality? I'll tell you what, if that's the case, what we're doing here on Sunday is just a farce. It's nothing. And when I partake of this memorial, there's to be action involved. This is my blood of the covenant, he said, that he ratified in order to take away sins. And so when I partake of this memorial supper, that should have an impact the rest of the week in the decisions that I make about that movie I'm going to watch, about the words that come out of my mouth, about my attitude toward my fellow man, about my work on the job and whether I'm upright and pure, whatever it may be. Why? Because of what I said on Sunday when I partook of that memorial. And it should have that impact. Look also in this text at the idea of the blood. He said, this is my blood of the covenant. Blood, as you know, stands for death. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrew writer talks about the death of Christ, and he talks about his blood or his death. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And if you're familiar with the Hebrew letter and the Jewish system of worship, you know that the holy place was that inner room, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple, that no one could go without the penalty of death. It represented the very dwelling place of God, who is absolutely pure. Man with his sin could not approach God. But now, he said, verse 19, we can go in there. We have confidence to enter there. What's changed? Not the fact that I'm sinful, but the fact that the blood of Christ takes away my sins and gives me a ready access to the righteous God. And then he says, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, that is his death. Now, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us. That being true, because his blood has opened the way to God, taken away the barrier of our own guilt so we can approach the throne of the righteous God, then you have this let us. Some of the ladies studied this very term in the book of Hebrews. It's throughout the book of Hebrews. Exhortations. Now, so you can see in this text the very thing we're talking about in our study. We're to remember the blood of Christ and what it accomplished. And he talks about that throughout the book of Hebrews. But there's a consequent action that's to follow. What are they? Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Because of what Christ did, if I really believe that, I ought to draw near to the throne of God with absolute confidence. Not because I'm worthy, but I know that through Jesus Christ I have a living hope. I know that if I die, I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm worthy, because he's worthy, because of the sacrifice he offered. And if I believe what I said when I partook of that memorial, I should believe that, and it should affect the confidence of my faith the rest of this week. I should live with a joyful hope because I believe and serve this Christ who died for me. Full assurance of faith. Look, folks, that's what these people were losing. And that's why they were apostatizing. That's why it wasn't worth the troubles they were facing. Because they were losing this very confidence. Then he said, verse 22, let us hold fast. So here's another let us. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Because of what Christ did is the reason I can believe there's a heaven, a heavenly city. And I can face all the difficulties of life. These people were entering their homes. They were being sent to prison. People may die for the cause of Christ. But in chapter 10, the end of the chapter through chapter 11 and 12, he points out the hope they have. The hope that would be an anchor to their souls, as he calls it in chapter 6. And what is that hope based on? The very thing we're talking about this morning. He said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Why? Because Christ, through his blood, entered into the veil, tore down the veil and gave us access to the throne of God. That's why our hope is secure. Not because I go to church. I ought to go to church because of that hope. Not because I was baptized. I ought to be baptized for the remission of my sins. But my hope was secure because of the blood of Christ, and he ratified this covenant of grace. And that's why I can have this hope that sustains me, whatever life may bring. We have people in this congregation who are sick. Some are suffering. We have those who have loved ones who are sick and suffering. What's going to get us through is the hope that we have that there's a heaven out there. There's a heavenly city. There's a better life beyond. And that's why we want to try to rescue our friends and relatives so that they too can enjoy that. But then there's a third let us, verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here now you've got three consequences, three practical applications out of the blood of the covenant and what it provided. The third one is, I ought to be thinking about others who are cleansed by this blood and try to help them so they don't lose that hope. One of the ways I can do that, verse 25, is by assembling together. That's not the only way. Back in chapter 3, he said, encourage one another day by day, verse 12. But one of the ways I can do that is through assembling together. You know, these soldiers that have died for us, when they were fighting together, they were comrades in war. And they needed the moral support of their comrades. We too are fighting a war against sin. And it's all about Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Tell me how I can partake of this memorial. Christ didn't die just for me. He died for Josh and for Rocky and for Todd. I could just go down every row here. He died for every person here. How can I partake of this memorial and then go my way, live in my little bubble, not be concerned with others, but I partook of the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. Shame on those people who didn't partake. And it is shame on them. But the remember, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. You have that right on the front of that table. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembering what? That He shed His blood for all these people that are in this battle together. And ought to consider one another. Not just consider me. Ought to consider, how can I stimulate them to love and good works? What can I do to encourage my brethren? In the past week, in the coming week, what will we do? What have we done? One of the things you can do is what you're doing right now. Where will you be tonight? When the saints gather tonight to study together and worship together, to try to honor the Lord, where will you be tonight? I say, well, I took the Lord's Supper this morning. I'm okay. Really? Is that it? What a shame. When people partake of this memorial meal, maybe sometimes don't even take it in the morning. In the morning, they're busy with their own affairs, having fun or whatever it may be. But I got to show up Sunday night and take the Lord's Supper so I can do things right. Really? Sometimes people just can't partake. That's understandable. But I'll tell you what, if we don't partake just because we're not concerned enough about our Lord and what He's done and the covenant demands that blood ratified, you might as well forget it. It's shameful. It's hypocrisy, and it will not do us any good. So yes, it's a memorial. But it's a memorial that has consequences and demands of us a certain kind of living throughout the rest of the week. Now, in this text in 1 Corinthians 11, there's one more thing I want to call to your attention. In 1 Corinthians 11, if you'll drop down from verse 25 a little bit further there in the text, you'll see something else that he says. He said, verse 28, a man must examine himself. What is that? I may be mistaken, but I think what it has reference to is when I look in the mirror, when I realize my unworthiness, I know how much I need this memorial. When I realize my failures, when I realize I cannot stand before God in my own righteousness. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 through 8, the apostle writes about this atoning blood and who it's for. And he uses three words in there to describe you and me. One is the word helpless, one is the word ungodly, and one is the word sinners. All three words apply to you and me. Helpless, we couldn't do anything about our situation. Ungodly, did not have the right attitude toward God. Condemned in our sin. When we look at ourselves that way, we might think of ourselves, I'm a pretty good guy. Go read Romans 5. Jesus died for helpless, ungodly sinners. Every time I partake of this, my heart should be overflowing with gratitude for the fact that He redeemed me from that condition. But it doesn't stop there. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Somebody says, I am. I'm so grateful the Lord rescued me and I came to know Christ. But look at 1 John 1. In 1 John 1, 5, he says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. Do you? Do I? There's no darkness in God. said, no, I mess up. I fail. I sin. What can I do about it? Nothing on your own. But I'll tell you what you do. You depend on the same thing you did when you were baptized. The blood of Christ. Look, he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But I thought I was walking in the light. Yes, that is your course of life. That is your intent. That is your dedication. That's why you're studying and you're praying and you're having fellowship with the saints. But you sin. Verse 8, if we say we have, not had, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sin. Now, there's a confession you made when you became a Christian. That's different from this one. There you confessed your faith in Jesus, that it's his atoning blood that would redeem you. But now you've embraced that. You're trying to maintain this fellowship. If we confess and confess and confess and confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to forgive us and to forgive us our sins. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you, he said, so that you may not sin. So he's not opening the door, he's not giving a license. But then he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. That's like the Old Testament word atonement. That is, it's his blood that appeases the wrath of God against man because of his guilt. So, when I partake of this Lord's Supper, and I look within. I look at the past week or the past month, maybe the past 2 or 3 days, whatever it may be. I need the blood of Jesus. Now, I need the blood of Jesus. And Jesus said, I want you to take of this in remembrance of me. And that's a continuing thing. Well, what does that imply? Well, there's a number of things. We've already talked about some, but I want to show another one. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And remember, this is not my applications. I'm reading verses where these applications are taken from the text based upon the blood of Jesus being shed, the covenant that he ratified with it. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 31. Now, we talked earlier in our lesson about he died to take away sin. I need to know what sin is. There's a whole list of things right here in Ephesians 4. And one of those things he's dealing with here in verse 31 is that category that we talked about in Galatians a while ago of animosity and ill will. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Period. But it's not a period, is it? Just as. What's he doing? He's doing what we're doing in our study this morning. He's going back to the cross. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, chapter 5, 1, be imitators of God, his beloved children, and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma. We can partake of that memorial. But if we go off and say, I just can't forgive them, that's all a farce. Examine yourself. How much do you need the blood of Christ today? How many times have you gotten on your knees and prayed, God, forgive me for my sins? Maybe 365 times in the last year. Maybe twice that. And then I can't forgive somebody else? What are we doing when we take of that memorial? Are we partaking of a memorial? That's a testimony to my need, a testimony to my guilt. And he said, in Ephesians, imitate that kind of love. And so, partaking of this memorial is more than Oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross a long time ago. I remember that. How sad an event. That's not all of it. Remember that and what it implies about sin and what it implies about the efforts that I make to hold my faith, my hope fast and to encourage others and what it means so far as my willingness to forgive others who have sinned against me. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is also a verse about remembering. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Not only that he died, but he arose from the dead. Descendant of David, according to my gospel. And he said, this gospel that I'm talking about, that I'm encouraging you to remember, he said, is for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. And he's writing from prison. And he's going to die there. Why, Paul? There's the answer. I remember Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for me. And he said, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Good so far, right? Very things we've been talking about. But read the rest of it. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. In other words, you can renounce the Lord, but his warnings are still true. You serve him, you're united to his covenant, you'll reign with him. But if that faith does not cause you to live the life that you ought to live, if we're not remembering Jesus every day we live, willing to fight the good fight, willing to endure, willing to make the sacrifice that we need to make, and we deny our allegiance to him and that covenant that we entered into, he'll deny us.